I want to talk to you this morning. You ever heard the phrase, if it was easy, everybody would do it? You ever heard that? If it's easy, everybody would do it. There are times in our life where we have set out to change our lives or to change our circumstances. And along the way, we think, well, surely if I'm following God, and this is how naive we can be sometimes. Surely if I'm following God and doing the will and way of God in my life, that things is going to go smooth. Did anybody ever have that little misconception? Right? That surely if I just do what God wants, it'll all be smooth sailing. But then we find out that in life, there's a lot of things that people aren't doing because it's just doggone hard. I wonder how many wonderful things that would have changed individual lives, that would have changed circumstances within groups and communities, that they never actually happened. And the reason they never happened is because someone got discouraged and overwhelmed to where they never ever started or they couldn't finish. And so things just didn't get done that were very much in the will of God. And so I want to take you to the story of Nehemiah, who it says, we're going to kind of fly through much of the book of Nehemiah, but it says that God placed, in chapter 2, that God placed in Nehemiah's mind, in his heart, to rebuild a wall. This wall was the wall around Jerusalem. In those days, you needed a wall to protect you from the things that were going in and coming out so that there was safety. Walls were a symbol of protection. They were a symbol of strength. And Jerusalem's walls were crumbled. They had been defeated. And for most people say 140-something years, this thing has lied in ruin. And Nehemiah, because of what people have told him is going on, he's a cupbearer to the king in another place. God stirred his heart to do something. But when God stirs our heart to do something, to change our lives, to change our circumstances, we need to know that we're going to walk through a crucible. There's that word again, the series we're on. If you don't know that word, crucible is a time of testing. It's a time where you feel like you're walking through, we call them trials and tribulation. We call them walking through the fire. But I will assure you that in this series, we should know that when we walk through the fire, we won't get burned. That God will be with us and that fire is supposed to purify us, not destroy us. So we're going to look at the life of Nehemiah. But before we do that, I need to set up the scripture in Nehemiah with some prayer that I had this week. So I'm laying on my floor and I'm praying. I'm not trying to sound religious. I don't pray on the floor much. It hurts my back. But it was one of those weeks. And I'm on the floor. I'm face down. I'm praying. And my back's aching a little bit. And so I roll over. And I look up and there's the ceiling fan. And the ceiling fan's got the, mama, just the tiniest little bit of dust. Just ever so slight, just a little bit of dust. And I'm staring up at that dust. And I'm going, why am I staring up at the dust? I need to be praying. You know when your mind goes in a direction? You know, but it was something drawing me to it. And I'm like, I think God's in it. Somehow he's in the ceiling fan in the dust. And I'm looking up at that ceiling fan and I'm going, we just cleaned that not recently. I was actually a part of it. Now don't let me deceive you and let you think I do a lot of it because I don't, okay? But we were working on it, right? Okay, so we were, and it hadn't been long. I'm looking and there's just this ever so slight bit of dust. And I'm like, it's only on one side. It's only on like the edge of the blade of the fan, just on one side. I'm like, why does it always collect on one side? I know you guys ask the same questions. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, now is that the leading edge of the fan? You know, or is that the trailing edge of the fan? Why is it on just that one side? Again, I know you've all asked this question before. And I went as far as my mind could take me, which was not very far. So I decided to do what we all do. I Googled it. I didn't even bother to get up off the floor. I wasn't even going to turn the fan on and see which side it was. I don't even care. I'm just going to Google it. So I Googled it. Turns out that the dust settles on the leading edge of the fan. Now, here's why. Because I know y'all are all interested in this as much as I am, right? It turns out that the leading edge of the fan that hits the air first, carries the most friction. If you're on the leading edge of something, you're on the place where there's friction. And the friction creates static electricity. And it turns out that dust particles, all of them, are also statically charged. Dust is fascinating. And as that fan, that leading edge, cuts through the air and picks up friction, it picks up a static charge, and it begins to attract the dust particles that are likely charged. And that's why it builds up on the leading edge, but not so much on the trailing edge. And I thought about any time we set out and we're on the leading edge of something, we've decided that, you know what, we're going to change our lives. We're tired of the way that it is. Something's got to change. We're tired of our circumstances, whether it's in our own individual lives or at our business or in our community or wherever it may be. We say, you know what, it's in our heart and in our mind to do something. That puts you on the leading edge. And it makes you attractive. Now, it makes you attractive to some people who are like-minded, and they will say, you know what, I appreciate what you're doing, and I want to come help you. I want to help you change your life. And you'll begin to attract some people like that. But don't be mistaken, you're going to attract some other stuff too. You'll attract doubt. Because anytime you do something new that someone has never seen before, they're going to have questions. And so it attracts doubt. It attracts criticism. Because for whatever reason, there's some dust particles, some people, that they just like to criticize. None of us are those people. But we know people like that. And it seems like rather than do something, because doing something's hard, right? They'd rather sit around and watch everybody else do something and criticize them for how they do it. So we can attract doubt, and we can attract criticism, and we can attract jealousy. Because when you're on the leading edge, there's probably some people that are looking at you and what you're doing and going, I need to do the exact same thing. I need to change my life. I need to take responsibility for what's going on in my circumstances. But that's hard. And I'm jealous because they're doing it and I'm not. So it attracts things. So as we go into this book of Nehemiah, hopefully every time you look at a ceiling fan now, you'll think of the book of Nehemiah. Every time you look at a ceiling fan, you'll think of Nehemiah, and you'll think that here is a man on the leading edge of changing a situation that needed to be changed. But he attracted some things, both good and bad. So when you are on that leading edge, and when you walk through the crucible, the oppositions that come when you're trying to do just about anything, we'll know how to handle that season of our life. And so, here we are. We're in Nehemiah chapter 2. I told you that it was in Nehemiah's heart to do something. And so, in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem." Point number one, when God establishes something in your heart and He puts it in there and you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me," you don't have to overtalk it. There are times where we get so excited about what God's doing and we go out and we make all kind of promises of what we're going to do. We're going to build a wall. I'm going to change my life. I'm never going to drink again. Me and my wife are going to get along. You know, all those kind of things. And we overtalk it. Can I tell you that the world doesn't need our talk? They need to see something. They need to see a wall built. And so I'll tell you, you don't have to waste energy on trying to sell anything. Nehemiah's not trying to sell anything. He knows what he's got to do. And he gets to the elders, those groups of folks, and he begins to have this conversation in verse 18. He said, "I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me." Now, what is that? He asked the king if he could go and rebuild the wall. And the king said, "Yes, I give you permission to go." He said, King, I need you to write me letters of permission so that as I'm traveling, people will know that I'm going and I've got your permission. The king said, I grant that. And he said, and one more thing. I need you to give me access to the forests that are yours because I'm going to need some timber to build the wall and I need the resources necessary. So I need you to give me a letter to grant the resources to build the wall. King said, yes. So as he's talking to the men, he tells them what the king has done. And in verse 18, they say, let us rise and build. And so they put their hand to the good work. Now, you have to know that when you set your mind and you begin to do a good work, this is the first place that the enemy is going to try to get in. Are you listening to me? One of the best strategies of the enemy is to get you before you get moving. So he will come with things. And in this case, he comes with mocking and he comes with words. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard it, they mocked us and they despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You ever had somebody mock you? You ever had anybody make fun of what you were trying to do? Discourage you with their words? You were all pumped up until you had that conversation with them. And all of a sudden you're like, what in the world was I thinking? I can't do this. Because what happens? The enemy is trying to draw our attention to the scope of the work. He says, that's too big for you. That's too much. You can't handle that. Look at you. You're not qualified. You don't have enough experience. If you've not had a person in flesh and bone say that, I'm almost positive you heard that thing in your mind, didn't you? That said, you can't handle it. That's too much. You need to go on and stop fooling yourself and don't move forward. And so it's too much. It's too many obstacles. There's too many enemies. So what does Nehemiah do when all of a sudden the enemy is trying to stop the work before it begins? For the person here today that you know there's something you're supposed to do, it's been burning in your heart. It's been on your mind. And yet you're beginning to see the obstacles. Here's what Nehemiah says in verse 20. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. See, you ain't got to say much, do you? What he said is, you're trying to tell me that the obstacles are great. What I'm telling you is that my God is great. And that my God is the one that if there will be success, it's going to come from him. And then I love this next part. He says, therefore we his servants will rise and build. We're going to do what God told us to do. You got to set something inside of you that says, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I know what God has told me to do. I'm going to rise and build. And then it gets even better. Listen to this. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. The nearly inspired version, that's the other NIV that you can't get in the Bible store. You have to come and get it from me. The nearly inspired version that looks at them and says, brother, this is none of your business. That's what it said. That's what it said. Nehemiah looks at him and he says, it's none of your business. We're going to rise and build. Or, I mean, you could do what the New American Standard says and you could look at them and say, Diane, you have no portion, no right or memorial in this. I simply prefer the version that says, look, you don't have a dog in this fight. Get behind me. So they start to build. They pass the first test. They decided that they're moving and they're on their way. Things is going good. I mean, all of chapter 3 is about how they're beginning to build. And so things are rocking along nicely and they think that they're getting somewhere. And it turns out that they're about halfway. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, so we built the wall and the whole wall was joined together about half its height. And so they're not quite halfway when they realize, any of you ever been halfway before? And you look and you go, okay, I'm halfway. Oh, dear Lord, that means I've got that much more to do. I had this bright idea while I was running when we were at the beach on vacation. we had went to dinner at this place, and I mapped it out. It's like, that'll be a good place to run. I'm going to run to that restaurant in the morning. So I did. And I was really tired when I got there. And I was like, whoo, I made it to the restaurant. And I was like, dog, I got to go back. Oh, what was I thinking? It's that hard plus, and I'm tired. You ever gotten into something and you were like, oh, this is not going exactly like I thought it was going to go. There are things you didn't know, right? You didn't even know you didn't know them. And it's like, oh, that thing come out of nowhere. I was not prepared for that. And so you try to fix that. And then you realize, oh, these rocks are harder and heavier than I thought they were. It is hotter out here today than I thought it was. It's just whatever. It's just harder than you thought it was going to be, right? And you're tired. And I'll tell you that in those moments, you got to decide if you're going to look at how much you have left to do or how much you've already done. Right? You see, you could be looking and saying, fellas, we're halfway. We're halfway home. But it never fails that the enemy comes in. And he always comes in this Sanballat and Tobiah. I don't know if y'all got any Sanballats and Tobiahs in your life. But they come and they start asking questions. And they say, what are these feeble Jews doing? I'm in verse 2 of chapter 4. Are they going to restore this thing for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? They're asking all these questions. But they're not asking questions because they're curious about the answer. You ever had anybody ask you that? They're not asking you a question. They're trying to tell you something. They're trying to tell you you're stupid for trying what you're trying. They're trying to tell you that you got no business doing what you're doing. They're not asking questions. What they're trying to do is discourage you. Discouragement is a primary vehicle for the enemy, especially when you're about halfway. Because at that point, you're fairly tired anyway, just physically tired. It's cost emotional energy and mental energy. And so you're a little bit tired. And so it's at that point that the enemy tries to come in. Know the point of discouragement. It is to cause you to lose the will to fight. Do you hear me? That's the goal of the enemy when it comes to discouragement. He is trying to get you to quit, to give up, to throw in the towel, to say it's too hard, I can't do it, I never should have done it to begin with, I was foolish for thinking I could do this thing. And so what do? They ask questions, and they mock, and they laugh at the work. And I heard it said, some of us can stand up to when people shoot at us, but we cannot stand up when people laugh at us. It's painful when people are laughing. And people are looking at you like, you can't handle it. She can't do it. Mocking what you do. Trying to discourage the work. And when that doesn't work, then they start making threats. And so they say that there are enemies and they're coming and they're going to attack on any side. And at this point, the threat has to be taken as a legitimate threat. And so Nehemiah gathers the people up and says, we got to prepare for war. We got to stand on the wall and watch for the enemy. Can I tell you that when danger comes, God can tip you off? Have you ever experienced that? That there's trouble coming and something in you. Women, quit calling it mother's intuition. Okay? If you're a child of God, it is the Holy Spirit telling you, something's up. You need to guard the family. You know? Fellas, when you're like, I just don't think I'm supposed to be doing this thing. It's not just your gut. It's not the pizza last night. It's the Holy Spirit tipping you off that there's trouble coming. And so they guard the wall, and then they say, the enemy says, doggone it, their God has frustrated our plans. Do you see that? There are people trying to frustrate your plans, but I got good news. Are you ready? I'm going to say that one more time because some of y'all didn't look ready. There are people trying to frustrate your plans, but I got good news. God is intent on frustrating theirs. That was good. You can clap. That was a good place. God is intent on frustrating the plans of your enemies. And he does. But then they have to work. And I don't know if this is literal or not, y'all. I almost think maybe it's kind of like metaphorical or something. But it says that they work with one hand and hold a sword with another. And from that point on, that's how they have to build. Working with one hand and a sword in another. And Lord, that's frustrating, isn't it? When you've got to not only do the work, but do the spiritual warfare alongside of it. You feel exhausted and you're like, why does it have to be this way? Don't worry that it's got to be this way. Do what Nehemiah does. You know what Nehemiah does? He doesn't complain. He simply keeps building. That's the strategy, y'all. That's the winning strategy. You're going to hear me say it over and over until we finish this. It doesn't matter what comes. When God has set it in your heart and He set it in your mind, you got one thing to do. You got one thing to concentrate on. Build a wall. If you got to build it with a sword in your hand, then build it with a sword in your hand. Is it going to take you longer than you anticipated? Yes, it's going to take longer now than you anticipated. Is it going to be harder now? Yes, it's going to be harder now. But there's a legitimate threat, and we've got to take care of it, but we're going to keep building. And so they keep building. And they get to the place where they're almost done. You ever got to that place where you're like, "Ooh, I think I'm going to make it. I have a job, and I'm starting to pay my bills off. I think I'm going to live." You know, or you know what? I'm actually stringing together a handful of responsible actions in life. I can do this. I can do this adult thing. You're like, I'm going to make it. You got this task that's been in front of you, and you're like, "Oh man, I think we're at the tipping point. We've got to the place where I feel like we're going to be able to move. We're going to be able to keep going." And you begin to feel pretty excited about it. And it's at that point that guess what happens? It's Sanballat and Tobiah. And they done sent a messenger with a letter that says, "We'd like to have a meeting with you." It's over in chapter 6. It says, we want to meet together. Come, let us meet together at Ono. And it says in verse 4 that they sent the messenger four times. Four times. Think about it. Come, we need to meet together. Come, let's meet. Come on down to Ono. Leave the work. You get that? Leave the work. Come out from the wall. Come to Ono. Ono in Scripture means this, the place of strength. Isn't that funny? Because Nehemiah's place of strength is not in Ono. It's in doing the will and work of God that God's put in his heart. And what Nehemiah realizes is he cannot come off the wall. This is a distraction. That's all it is. The only purpose of the meeting is not to make peace. It is not to make allies. It is to distract Nehemiah and the people from the work of the Lord. I will tell you that I know many of you, and I'm watching your lives. You didn't know I did that, did you? I can't love you and pastor you if I'm not looking at your life. I'm not looking at it for criticism, I assure you that. I'm looking at it so I can see what God is doing. I can pray alongside of that thing. And I've watched your life, and I know that some of you have encountered some distractions in all kinds of different places. Y'all don't even know each other. I mean, in the sense that you don't know you're going through stuff. But I see this common denominator, and I want to draw it out so I can frustrate the enemy in your life. I want to tell you that some of you are going through stuff, and it ain't no big deal. It's a distraction. Can I tell you that? Can I tell you? It looks like a big deal. It looks like you need to come off the wall, and you need to attend to that business. And I would tell you, I would seriously consider that. I want to frustrate the enemy's plans in your life, and I want you to look at what is happening, because there's sometimes the enemy, he'll start a fire somewhere, and the only purpose in that fire is to get you to look at it. The only purpose is to get you to run to it. It's no big deal. Ask yourself, if I don't attend to this, will I be worse, better, or does it matter? In most cases, the answer is, if you don't do anything at all, it won't matter. It's just a distraction. Don't come off the wall. Can I say that one more time? Don't come off the wall. It's a distraction. Don't come off the wall. Amen. It's a distraction. Don't come off the wall. He told them four times. So four times, and then a personal messenger all trying to get them off the wall. And you would think that at some point the enemy's going to relent and going to let up. But that is not this story of Nehemiah. The enemy does not relent, because most of the time he is more conscious of the good that's getting ready to happen than even you are. I've noticed that there are times, now the devil does not know everything. Clear? We clear? He does not know everything. He is not everywhere. He is not equal to God. Okay? Now he'd like to make you think he is, but he's not. And so you'll think that you're about done, but the enemy is not done. So if you look in chapter 6, what happens is this. They begin to slander Nehemiah. They begin to talk about him, and they say, "We're going to the king. We're going to make sure that the king knows. And, you know, maybe the favor of the king is going to turn." There'll be times in your life when you're doing something and somebody begins to stalk. Somebody begins to speak ill of you, begins to slander you or the work that's going on, and you got to decide if you're going to be your own public relations department or not. Can I tell you that if you're going to take time to be your public relations department, you're going to have to come off the wall? Do you see that? It's just another trick of the enemy. But I got to defend myself. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. They're misrepresenting me. And I will tell you that if you're going to fix that, you're going to have to come off the wall, have conversations with Sanballat and Tobiah, and they'll have you chasing your tail. Don't worry about your reputation. Ooh, did I just say that? Ooh, in a Facebook social media world where everything is... Did I just say not to worry about your reputation? Yes, because Nehemiah was completely unconcerned and he let God defend his reputation. That's why Nehemiah is the hero and Sanballat and Tobiah are the villains. Because God wrote his own story. Let God write his story in your life. Don't try to be your public relations department. You're not qualified. Just do the work. Just build the wall. And let God worry about your PR. And you think that's good enough? And then they say, we got another strategy. They just keep coming, don't they? And as believers, that's why sometimes we're like, it just keeps coming. The devil just keeps attacking. And the answer is yes, because he values destroying what you're working on. So he's going to keep coming. What's the strategy? Tell me the strategy. Build the wall. Stay on the wall. So they go down and they say, we're going to try to get him scared. We're going to use false prophecy. We're going to get him scared. We're going to get him to sin. And then when he sins, we're going to expose his sin to everybody. Woo! I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that with the enemy. But there have been times where he has made me terribly afraid, or he has made me terribly attracted to something. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't need to do that. He's like, nah, go on. It won't be. There's no trouble. Go on. Nobody's ever going to know. I promise I won't tell a soul. Yeah, you've heard that too, right? And you're like, okay, I'm scared. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Or, okay, I want it, so I'm going to have it. And the devil's already promised me that nobody will ever know. And then as soon as you do it, what does he do? Woo, all of a sudden the curtain drops and there's everybody. He says, look! Look what they did! Crucify him! Right? Classic strategy of the enemy. Get you afraid, get you wanting something, get you to do it, and then expose you before the entire world. I will say for just a minute, I hope I don't get off track. We got to be diligent not to be that person, but we also have to be diligent not to be the crowd of people that mock the person that falls. We love to destroy people when they make mistakes. When they make mistakes, we love to run their nose through it. It's like it makes us feel better about ourselves. So I will say, let's don't be a part of this thing of letting the enemy trick us, but also let's don't be a part of the crowd that mocks it. If anything, be a restorer, be a Nehemiah, be a rebuilder that says, I'll come alongside of you with some broken and worn out tools. That's Rudyard Kipling. That's a poem, by the way. We'll stoop down with worn out tools and I'll help you build again. And so all of these things happen. But on the 52nd day, do you hear that? On the 52nd day, the wall is completed. A wall that could not be built in 141 years. 141 years they'd been trying to build that wall and couldn't get it built. You know why? Because the devil kept talking them out of it. The devil kept, every time they'd get a little bit of progress, he'd discourage them and they quit. They couldn't do it. 141 years trying to build this wall. There are some things in your own life, you're like, it's been around so long, I guess I got to get used to the rubble. No. There are situations in our community that we're like, man, this thing's been here for so long, that's just the way that it is. No. If we will do what is in our hearts to do, then God will be with us and He will give us success. And we can do in 52 days what everybody else could not do at 141 years. Stay on the wall. Stay on the wall. Can y'all say that with me? Stay on the wall. Say this, build the wall. Don't come off the wall. And the wall will get built.